As C.S. Lewis put it so well, this world that we live in can oftentimes feel like it is always winter and never Christmas. This is because this world at times, it is so cold, it is so bitter, it is so dark. Sin, death, and sorrow, it seems to be always ruling and reigning like this oppressive and eternal winter. And sometimes we can despair. We can wonder, is Christmas ever coming? Is joy, redemption, abundant life in its fullness, will it ever arrive? And this at times can make waiting on the Lord particularly challenging, particularly painful. It can even bring us to a point where we give up on waiting altogether. But that is why this Advent, we're going through a series called As We Wait. In this series, what we've been doing each week is taking a look at a misconception that we often have about waiting, and seeing how Scripture challenges us to view waiting perhaps in a perspective we've never considered before. So today we're going to be evaluating the question on this Christmas Eve, is waiting weakness? Is waiting weakness? So if you have your Bibles with you today, you can pull them out and open them up to Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to be studying verses 1 through 7 today. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. But I'd like to begin just by reading verse 6 to start with to introduce our text. You'll likely recognize this particular verse. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we thank you for the mighty gift of your word. Lord, what a treasure it is. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts in a powerful way. Lord, that your light would vanquish the darkness that resides within us. Lord, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would guide us and direct us into your truth. Lord, that you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, and a heart to fall deeply in love with your truth. And Lord, I pray that I would not stand in the way of your truth being made known. We pray this in the precious name of this past October, a 23-year-old young man decided that he was going to stop by the bank right before it closed to check on his safe deposit box. So this young man, he walked inside the bank, then he went inside the bank vault where all of the safe deposit boxes were located. He pulled out his key, he opened it up, and he's checking his safe deposit box. He's pulling out a couple of things. Well, a bank employee at this time, because the bank's about to close, didn't know that anyone was in the vault still. So he decided that he was going to close the vault and lock it for the night. Well, this customer suddenly found himself in a very bad situation, right? He was trapped in this vault. Right? I'm not sure if you've ever been on the inside of a bank vault, but it's not like they just have handles on the inside that you can just open up and walk out. Right, there is literally nothing this man could do to escape this vault. But fortunately, he had a phone on him. So he pulled out his phone, he called 911, and he said, I'm stuck in a bank vault. I'm not robbing it, right? I'm a customer. Well, the police, they contacted the bank and they let them know the situation. You got a customer who's trapped inside your vault. And the bank, they told the police, unfortunately, though, our vault is on a timer. Meaning that our vault, it's designed in such a way that it cannot be opened or accessed for any reason until 6 a.m. the next morning. And so that man was forced to spend the night in the bank's vault. Right? No amount of pounding or banging on the door would do anything. Right? This man found himself in a completely helpless situation. In a situation where he was weak. A situation where his strength, his abilities, his resources could do nothing for him. And I think this is how we feel when we are forced to go through these seasons of waiting in life. Right? We feel powerless. We feel stuck. We feel trapped. All right? We want answers. We want resolution. We want progress. We want all of the waiting to end. But the problem is we're not in control. We are trapped inside of this vault of waiting, and there's absolutely nothing we can do to get out of it. And I think this is why waiting at times, it feels like weakness. When we go through these long seasons of waiting in life, it's a very vulnerable place because we feel powerless to change our circumstances. But is this true? Are we weak when we wait? Well, today, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7 is going to tell us that the answer is a resounding no. Because when we wait on the Lord, we will discover three things: a glorious reversal, a glorious victory, and a glorious Savior. So let's begin by discussing a glorious reversal. I want to start just by reading verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 9. It says this: "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations." So in the very first verse, Isaiah, he points out two of the 12 tribes of Israel. And these are two tribes that we're probably not very familiar with, right? Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, Zebulun and Naphtali, they are located in the northernmost part of the nation of Israel, right? They're at the tippy top. And because of this, Zebulun and Naphtali, they are always the first ones to be attacked when a foreign nation is invaded. And this proved true when the Assyrian Empire, the superpower of the world, came and decided to conquer the nation of Israel. Naphtali and Zebulun, they were the first attacked, the first defeated, and the first sent off into exile. And because of this, their land was filled with this gloom, this anguish, this darkness. But this darkness of physical oppression, it wasn't the only form of darkness over their land. See, Zebulun and Naphtali, they were also the two tribes that were most influenced by foreign nations and foreign religions. And this also proved true after the Assyrian invasion. Because what the Assyrians did once they conquered Zebulun and Naphtali is they carried most of the Israelites away into exile. So they depopulated the area, and then they heavily repopulated that area with all of these pagans from the surrounding nations. And the result was that these two tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali, their land was filled with false religions, false worship, all of these idols, and these wicked, and when I say wicked, I mean wicked, detestable, evil practices. Right? One of those common practices was sacrificing newborn children to the false god Moloch. See, this land, it became so detestable that the rest of Israel wanted nothing to do with Zebulun and Naphtali. It was a detestable place. And then look at how verse 2 continues to describe the previous state of Zebulun and Naphtali. It says this: "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who have dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." Right? So this verse is telling us these people of Zebulun, Naphtali, they were dwelling in darkness. Now, does anybody want to dwell in darkness? Right? The answer is no. Right? Even from the time we're really little, we don't like the dark. Right? Kids don't want to sleep in the dark. That's why, as little kids, we want a nightlight. The light gives us comfort. Even think what we do as adults and what our culture does this time of the year when it gets dark really early. What do we love to go and do? We love to go and see light displays. Because light, there's something captivating about it. There's something within us that longs for the light. The light, it gives us courage at times. The light, it fills us with joy at times. The light, it fills us with strength. I mean, let me put it this way. Does anybody want to go see a darkness display? I mean, can you imagine driving down on the highway 435 and you see this huge billboard that says, "Darkness display. Christmas Eve, 6 p.m., it's as dark as death." Right? No one's going to go see that. That's depressing. Right? It has no appeal. But we need to know that's exactly where we live. We live in a darkness display. Do you recognize that? See, the Israelites, they were living in darkness. They sadly walked in darkness. They dwelled in a land of deep darkness. That phrase, deep darkness, in the Hebrew, it can be literally translated as death shadow. So what Isaiah is telling us is that these people, they lived in the shadow of death. They lived in a darkness that was as deep as death. It doesn't get any darker than that. Just a week ago, a little more so, my younger sister and her family were in a scary situation. You may have heard over the news about a week and a half ago that there were all these tornadoes that ran through Madison, Tennessee. Well, that's exactly where my little sister lives with her family. And these tornadoes, they ran right through her neighborhood. Many of the houses in her neighborhood were completely devastated. Now, fortunately, they were okay, but they lost power for a number of days. Now, think about being in a house with no power, right? It doesn't matter how many times you flick on the light switch, right? You are stuck in the darkness. And this is what we need to see is true of us. We are stuck dwelling in darkness. We are trapped in a deep darkness. And all of us, we can see this darkness surround us, right? We see this darkness in the fractured relationships that we have that are like glass that has been shattered on the floor and seemingly are unrepairable. We see this darkness in the chronic sickness, pain, and suffering that many of us deal with constantly. We see this darkness in the tragedy, the grief that makes our hearts falter. We see this darkness in the evil and wickedness that fills our cities, our country, this world. But we see this darkness first and foremost in the sin that resides in our own heart, that poisons everything it touches. And we see this darkness in the death that hovers above each and every single one of us and will one day conquer us. That's the darkness that we're waiting in. That's why waiting feels like weakness. But the good news is that things do not have to remain that way. A glorious reversal can take place where our weakness is replaced with strength. See, I want you to read verses 1 and 2 again with me. And I want you to see this reversal that is taking place. Right, there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Right, the Israelites, they were in anguish, but now there's no more gloom. They were living in contempt, but now something glorious has arrived. They were living in a darkness as deep as death, but now light on them has shone. How does this reversal take place, though? Well, there's a clue given to us in our text. There's a location that verse 1 mentions that you probably understand the importance only because of the New Testament. Galilee. Why is Galilee important? It is precisely in Galilee where our weakness is replaced with strength. Take a look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Matthew chapter 4, 12 through 17. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he, being Jesus, withdrew into Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the very place of Israel's greatest darkness, greatest suffering, greatest sin, greatest weakness, the strength of the Lord arrived in Jesus. Jesus' ministry, it begins in the land of the death shadow. This is because Jesus was bringing about a glorious reversal. Jesus would bring about the dawn of salvation's light that would save us, free us, and deliver us from this vault of darkness that we are stuck waiting in. So the first lesson that we need to learn this morning is that when we wait on the Lord, a great reversal takes place in our life. Our weakness is replaced with His strength. Our darkness, it is vanquished by His light. Our anguish, it becomes transformed by His joy. And our death, it becomes resurrected by His life. So the question is, what will you do in your darkness this morning? Will you wait on yourself? locked in that bank vault, powerless to do anything? Or will you wait on the Lord and see this glorious reversal take place? Secondly, when we wait on the Lord, we discover not only a glorious reversal, but a glorious victory. Let's take a look now at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 3. It says this: "You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil." See, this verse is telling us that the Lord is sovereignly bringing people to salvation. God's kingdom is coming. It's growing, and nothing can hinder it. The Lord will have his victory, and the response is that God's people are rejoicing, and they're rejoicing greatly. They're rejoicing like workers before a harvest who have discovered that their harvest is far more plentiful than they ever could have imagined. They're rejoicing like soldiers on a battlefield who have just won a great victory and who are dividing the spoil amongst one another. But we need to recognize this with verse 3. Who achieves this victory? Right? Are we the workers who tilled the ground? Who sowed and planted and watered and created this bountiful harvest? No. Are we the soldiers who with our own sword struck down our enemies and won this great battle? No. It was the Lord. That's why verse 3 tells us, you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. This is something the Lord has done, not man. And this is going to become even more clear in verse 4. See, take a look at verse 4 now. It says this: "For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian." Now, we might be wondering, what is this describing? Right, what is the day of Midian? Well, this brings us back to the book of Judges, when God raised up a judge, Gideon, to free and deliver the people of Israel from the foreign nation of Midian. And so Gideon, this judge, he raises up an army of 32,000 men. But God knows that if they go to war with 32,000 men, even if the Lord is the one who gives them the victory, they'll take credit for it. They'll trust in their own strength. So the Lord whittles down their army from 32,000 to 300. But even these 300 men, they cannot take credit for the victory, because the Lord has them surround the camp of the Midianites. And if you remember the story, they blow their trumpets, they smash their jars, they raise their lanterns or their torches. And it throws the enemy camp into such a panic that the enemy slaughters one another. This was a victory that belonged to the Lord and not to man. But this is something that we really struggle with, because we often want to trust in man. I want you to do something for me right now. Right? I want you to answer this question. What are your three greatest strengths? Right? If you have a piece of paper, right? Just take a pen real quick, right? And just doodle down real quick. What are your three greatest strengths? First things that come into your mind. Just take 5 seconds and do that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Good. Then take that piece of paper, crumble it up into a ball, and throw it. Because that is not where victory is found. That is not where strength is found. Our strength is found in the Lord. Our problem is, though, that ball is exactly where we are tempted to look for our strength, though. We regularly look to our own devices, to our own resources, our own skills, our own strength, and we believe that we possess something in ourselves far more valuable than what we actually do. Back in 2021, Tony Gonzalez, a former tight end of the Kansas City Chiefs, he told a story about one of his former teammates, Pat Barnes. Now, if you don't remember Pat Barnes, he was a third-string quarterback. He backed up Rich Gannon and Elvis Gerbach. All right, those were the glory days, right? And something that Rich Gannon and Elvis Gerbach would frequently do is that they would pool their money together to purchase a large number of lottery tickets for the big Powerball jackpot. And they always wanted to get Barnes to join in with them on this lottery pool. But Barnes never wanted to join in, not because of the taking the high moral ground, but because he wanted to play his own numbers. And if he won, he didn't want to split the winnings with them. So one day they were on a plane after a game, right? The whole team is on this plane, coaches, staff, and players. And Barnes gets out of his seat and he walks towards the back of the plane. And so Gerbach and Gannon, they walk over to his seat and they find one of his lottery tickets, right? And they write down all the numbers for this big Powerball jackpot. And they decide they're going to play a prank on Barnes. So they take these numbers to the front of the plane and they give them to the pilot. And they say, hey, in about 30 minutes, just casually, you know, say, hey, I'm just going to let you guys know, for anybody who's interested, here are the winning lottery ticket numbers. Right? So 30 minutes goes by or so, and the captain comes over the intercom. This is your captain speaking. You know, I thought some of you might be interested in the Powerball jackpot numbers. So here are the winning numbers. And he goes through and he reads the winning numbers, and it's exactly what Pat Barnes had on his ticket. So now Barnes, he's jumping up and down. Right? He's rubbing it in his teammates' faces, right? I just won the lottery. Right? And if the prank had ended there, they would have just been funny and harmless. But see, Pat Barnes, he thought he possessed something far more valuable than what he actually did. And being a now suddenly very wealthy man, he decides, you know what? I'm going to finally tell my coaches what I think of them. So he goes to the front of the plane. And he begins to tear into his coaches, right? Every complaint that he has about them, he's dumping it out, right? He's giving them a full piece of his mind. Now, you can imagine that he was not super happy when Gerbach and Gannon told him that this was all a prank. You can also imagine it wasn't a surprise when 2 weeks later, the Chiefs dropped Pat Barnes from their roster. Now, see, this in many ways, though, it paints a picture for how we live. See, we often believe that we possess something far more valuable than what we actually have. We believe that our strength is that winning lotto ticket, right? Our strength, our ability, our resources, that's all we need in the midst of our waiting, right? That is the key to our victory. That is the key that unlocks the bank vault of our waiting. But the reality is, our strength, it amounts to nothing. It's nothing more than a fake lotto ticket. Your strength, it will not save you. For we are locked in the darkness of a bank vault, powerless to do anything. We possess no ability to turn the light on. Instead, we are those who are enslaved to the yoke of sin. We are those who are defeated by death. We are those who are crushed by Satan. And for this reason, we need to see that we cannot wait on ourselves. Instead, we must wait on the Lord. And this is something that Isaiah chapter 9, verse 5 reminds us of and reiterates again. It says this: for every boot of the trampling warrior and battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. See, what verse 5 is doing for us is it's painting a picture of the aftermath of a great and glorious victory in battle. Right? The enemy has already been thrown down. They've been destroyed. The war is over. And the boots the bloody clothes, and the military gear of the enemy, they've all been put into this huge pile, and it's been set on fire, and this great bonfire. And what this verse is describing to us is that it's only in the aftermath of this war that we as God's people are stepping onto the battlefield and celebrating this great victory without shooting a single arrow. This is the Lord's victory. And so something we need to be reminded of this morning is that victory is something that we receive. It is something that is given. It is not something that is earned. This is why we wait on the Lord. This is why we wait on Jesus. It is in Jesus' effort. It is in His finished work. It is in His crucifixion and resurrection that we as God's people celebrate victory. Thirdly, when we wait on the Lord, we will discover a glorious Savior. Now, every week, something that we do here at Gashland is, and we do this every week during the announcements, and you probably recognize this, but we have that little communication card, right? And every week, I will tell you, or someone will tell you who's doing the announcements, that we would love the opportunity to pray for you. And we encourage people to fill out their prayer requests on the back of the communication card. Well, weekly, it is a great joy and a privilege of mine to read through those prayer requests and to be able to pray for them. But I will tell you this, that oftentimes, it is a very sobering experience. Even a grieving experience. Because you can see the darkness that all of us, myself included, are dealing with. Right, there is so much darkness in this world. There is so much darkness in each and every single one of our lives. So much pain, so much suffering, so much grief. And what immediately becomes obvious to me each week is this. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. We need one who can contend with this darkness. We need one who can vanquish this darkness. But what does the Lord give us? Well, Isaiah 9 tells us that the Lord gives us a baby. Now, at first glance, this doesn't seem like a great answer to the darkness. Right, how is a baby supposed to save us? I mean, what are babies really good at? They're good at blinking. Right? They're good at sucking on their thumb. They're good at crying. Right? Babies are weak and fragile. They're not built for salvation. They're not built to save. But look at what Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 tells us about this baby. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is no ordinary baby. This is one who the weight of the government, the weight of the rule of this world rests upon his shoulders. Right? This son who is given is Wonderful Counselor. In other words, supernatural counselor. Meaning that his words and his wisdom, they will never fail. They will never fall short. A son is given to us who is Mighty God. meaning that he's fully man, fully God, and he rules with the omnipotent power of God to vanquish darkness, to crush sin, death, and Satan. This Son who is given to us is everlasting Father. Now, this is not to confuse the identity of God the Son with God the Father. Instead, this is describing how Jesus rules and reigns like a father. He protects us. He defends us. He sacrificially provides for us like a good father would. But his reign knows no end. So he is not just Father, he is everlasting Father. And a son is given to us who is Prince of Peace, meaning that he is the one who will redeem our lives in this world from the curse of sin. He will restore everything to the way it was meant to be in the very beginning. He is the one who makes us right with God, who helps our relationship flourish with God, cleansing us of our sin, sanctifying us by his Spirit, filling our lives with a supernatural peace that is unlike any other. This is the one who is the answer to all of our prayer requests. This is the one who is the answer to the darkness. This is the one who possesses the power to change this world forever. So when we wait on the Lord, Gashlin, we wait not on weakness. We wait on a glorious reversal that is coming. We wait on a glorious victory that shall be ours. And we wait on a glorious Savior who has overcome all. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we love your word. We love your word because it is a light in our lives. It is a lamp to our feet. In the midst of the darkness that surrounds us, Lord, your word, it fills us with hope. Lord, I love this time of the year. I love reflecting on the birth of your Son, Jesus. Because the dawn has come. And this light will shine brighter and brighter and brighter until full day. Lord, we as your people, we long for you to come again. We long for that day of your second coming when you will set all things right. We long for that day when there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And until that day comes, Lord, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us wait and wait well on you. But in the meantime, Lord, would we rejoice? Would we rejoice because of the salvation that has been accomplished? Your work, Jesus, is finished. Lord, I pray this morning that no matter what darkness we may be personally going through, that you would fill our hearts and our lives with your light, which we know is greater. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen.